2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10 is our scripture reading this morning. As you're turning to that, or you can look on the screen, let me say that we had a tremendous turnout yesterday for our work day, and I really appreciate everyone that was able to come. And a lot of work was accomplished, not only here, but also over at the newly purchased house and the building out back, and so we're very thankful and appreciative of all that you've done. We had about 50 biscuits, you know, and gravy, and then we ended up going back to the oven and putting some more in there. You know, I had to whip them up real quick, you know. If you believe that, I've got some swampland to save you, but anyway, I think all told, it's probably around 70, 75 biscuits that were consumed yesterday and gravy. And then there were some eggs that Liz brought, and there were some brownies that Sandy brought, and there was all kinds of jellies and jams that Miss Norma and several of you brought. And I appreciate it. We ate well, and I was scared to death that they would get sleepy, you know, and they'd want to lay down and take a nap. But anyway, a lot of work was done. Thank you so much for it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 1, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened not for what or for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that has wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." I want to talk to you this morning about our assurance from God of eternal life. A little poem goes like this: "There is a reaper whose name is Death, and with his sickle keen, he reaps the bearded grain at a breath and the flowers that grow between." Winston Churchill arranged his own funeral. There were stately hymns in St. Paul's Cathedral, an impressive liturgy. And when they said the final benediction, he arranged for a bugler high in the dome of St. Paul's Cathedral on one side to play taps. Taps is the universal signal that the day is over. But when that was finished, there was a long pause, and then a bugler from the other side began to play reveille, the signal of a new day beginning. It was Churchill's way of communicating that while we say good night here, it is good morning over there. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." A very good friend and a former director of our foreign missions department, J. Reeford Wilson, he had been director for a long time. He entered the hospital with illness, and this was the last time that he would go. The doctors told him that his chances of survival were very small, but they said surgery might help. Even so, the surgery itself contained risk, and the chances were marginal. With a steady eye-to-eye contact and with his disarming, twinkling smile that was so familiar to all of his friends, J. Reeford said, "Either way, Doc, I win. Either way, I win." I doubt that any of us, and we probably will never meet anyone that does not have a longing to know and to desire to know that death does not write the final line, the final chapter to our life. I believe you can have confidence this morning in the presence that when the grim reaper comes, that we can have that confidence and we can have hope in the very face of death itself. To the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul shared with him his secret of confidence. You know, I know a lot of folks are scared to death of the fact of dying, but we can have confidence in knowing that when death comes, that everything is going to be all right. In fact, Paul said it would be far better for me to die and to go on and be with the Lord. But he gives us some assurances that I think we need as we face death of the grim reaper. First of all, just face your concerns. Face the reality of life. Paul was very forthright in his discussions of the subject of death. A number of years ago, psychologists described our society as a death-denying society. The subject of death was seldom ever discussed. But then something changed, and it seems like that there has been a morbid preoccupation with this thing called death. Browse through a video store and you will find hit after hit that all but glamorizes death. In a book that was written about this, Life After Life, it was entitled, it was a bestseller, and it described the so-called out-of-the-body experiences that some claim to have. But I'm here to tell you this morning that this life is all that there is. And we're just passing through, and we're not long to stay here in this old world. Generation after generation has passed from this earth all the way back from Adam and Eve. We know the story that if they had not sinned, they would have never died. But they did sin, and they did plunge the human race into sin. And as a result, all of us have the death sentence placed upon our life. The only hope that we have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can rescue us from this death in a place called hell and take us to heaven. We find it difficult to discuss the subject of death personally and with any degree of seriousness. When was the last time that you talked about death with somebody that you love, your family, your friends? It's something that we seldom ever do. But we have anxiety about it. And that's really what Paul was trying to talk to us about this morning. The anxiety that we have of not knowing. We've never gone that way before. But Jesus is our trailblazer. He's already gone. He knows the way. And he'll take us safely across to the other side. Even Jesus experienced some anxiety regarding his own personal death. It says in Mark 14:33, "And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy." Now Jesus knew why he came. He came not just to live, but he came to die. And he came to die for the sins of all the world. And he lived a life that was perfect, never committed to sin. And so he was qualified to become the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of all the world. And so Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. The time had come that he was to leave here. He leaves his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he goes a stone's throw's distance from them, and he falls on his face before the Father and begins to pray. He said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup," the cup of death. Now, he was not only the Son of God, he was the Son of Man. That is, he robed himself with human flesh, and his flesh was no different than your flesh or mine. It cried out, "Father, if there's any other way that I can escape dying upon the cross of Calvary and still atone for the sins of man and make it possible for them to make heaven their home, if there's any other way, Lord, let it be." But the Son of God said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." I cannot fathom the love of God. How that he loved us enough that he was willing to send his Son to take our place. We deserved the penalty of death. We deserve to die in our sins and spend eternity in hell. But the love of God that was there before the foundations of the world was laid, reached all the way down to us. In the fullness of time, Jesus came, left heaven's glory, and was born of a virgin, lived 33 years upon the face of this earth, right in the very prime of life. He gave his life for you and for me. Framing your convictions. Honestly facing the reality of death is not enough. There is something else we must do in order to raise our level of confidence in the face of the grim reaper death itself. We need to think through our own faith convictions about life, death, and judgment. What do you believe about life? What do you believe about death? What do you believe about the hereafter? You ask the public about that, and they will give you varied answers. Some say that they believe in reincarnation. The old Hindu idea of the recycling of the soul, one always is reaching higher levels of fulfillment as the soul migrates upward through plant life and animal life and then stages of human life. Some have a materialistic view. They see life as simply being matter, therefore death is the cessation of life. It's like a huge exit sign being placed over our life, and that we exit out of this world into nothingness. That is, there's no afterlife. You grab all the gusto you can. There's only one life, and you're just passing through. Well, how do you know that the scriptural view is right? Paul said, "I accepted it by faith, for we walk by faith and not by sight." The truth is, we all walk by faith. You remember the Bible talks about Enoch in the book of Genesis, that he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. He translated him, took him to be with him without having to die. That was Elijah, the prophet of God, that God sent down a chariot, picked him up, took him into heaven, and he didn't have to die. The Bible tells us about Stephen, the servant of God, as he was preaching to the Sanhedrin council, and they were so disturbed at the fact that he was accusing them of crucifying the Son of God and the prophets of old. And the Bible said that they came upon him, they closed their ears and they gnashed upon him with their teeth, and they took him outside of the city, and he said that the heavens opened up and he was able to see into that glory world, and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of the throne of God making intercession for us. I'm glad that this is not all that there is. The Apostle Paul said, it's far better for me to go and be with the Lord than it is to live here. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Abraham, the servant of God, he said, I'm just a pilgrim and a stranger down here. I'm just passing through, but I'm looking for a city on the other side whose builder and maker is God. What a blessing to know that we have that blessed hope that says that even though you leave this life, even though you lay down the robe of flesh, the real living part of you will go out into the very presence of God. A Christian was confronted by an atheist one day, and the atheist says, I don't believe in heaven or hell. Well, responded the Christian, I do. And if you're right and I'm wrong, then neither of us will lose anything. But however, if I am right and you're wrong, you lose everything. The truth is, it takes no more faith to believe what the Bible teaches than it does to disbelieve it. I'm assured this morning of the fact, because I know I have proven him to be true, that he gives us assurance. He gives us confidence. I think all of us have faced death in our families. And if it wasn't for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, we could not stand it. But you rejoice in the fact that one of these days we'll see all of our loved ones. But most of all, we're going to see him that went to Calvary's cross. And they nailed him to that tree. And they crucified him. They thrust that spear up under his rib cage into the heart. Jesus literally died upon the cross of Calvary for your sins and mine. But then he talked about life beyond death. And I like this. The reality, how decided the Apostle Paul was about the future. He said, we know, I'm confident of, three times in verses 1, 6, and through 8. And he gives us two metaphors here. He talks about an earthly tent. He talks about this eternal building with these words. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. On one side, there's the temporariness of life. On the other hand, there is the permanency of eternity. Can you imagine never growing old? Can you imagine never having to look at a wrinkle in the mirror? You know, we cleaned pews yesterday. I didn't. Some of them did. Let me qualify that. But you know, one of the things that they found more of on the pews than anything else was hair. That means you're losing it. That simply means that we're turning back to dust. Yeah, I tried to think of a good way to say that, but I couldn't, so I just spit it out, you know. We're turning back to dust, but thank goodness on the other side there's something better. And we won't ever have to worry about death anymore. We won't have to worry about sickness. We've got some folks right now in critical condition in our church. But one of these days they're going to be well. Amen. Don't you rejoice about that? Amen. I mean, we're all going to face those issues. You know, I look out over the congregation, I see smiles, but I also see that we're getting older. And we too are just passing through. But thank God that there was a day in our life that we anchored our soul to the solid rock, Jesus. And so it doesn't matter if death comes and knocks on our door in the middle of the night or whenever it is, if it comes before Jesus comes back for us, that's all right too. And then he talked about being clothed and unclothed. Paul said that, but in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our habitation, which is from heaven. Not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed that mortality may be swallowed up of life. Paul refers to the body as clothing. The promise of Scripture is that we'll all be clothed. If not with an earthly body, then with a heavenly or a spiritual body. You know, the Bible teaches, and I believe it with all my heart, that as soon as we breathe our last breath down here, the next one's up there with Him. You don't die, not in the literal sense. Yes, we lay down the robe of flesh and we cry as family and friends because we're not going to see them again. But yes, you are if you're a Christian and they're a Christian. We'll see them again. There's going to be a reunion that's going to go on for all eternity. Amen. That we're going to get to be reunited with all of our loved ones and friends. But most of all, we're going to come into the presence of Him that is King of kings and Lord of lords. And for all eternity, we will be with Him. Wow. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This is a second faith conviction that Paul shares with us. Recently, a church member asked a question something like this: what happens to us when we die? Well, there are different viewpoints on that. Some say that when we die, we go into a state of sleep. They call it soul sleep. And we remain in that state until the resurrection of the world, that we just kind of go into a sleep and we don't know what's going on. Others say that we are disembodied spirits, that we're either in paradise with Jesus or in Hades with the wicked, where we await the final judgment, where the rich or the righteous are awarded with eternal life and the wicked are cast into eternal damnation. Those who hold that view, look at Luke chapter 16 when it talks about the rich man and Lazarus. The truth is, at the moment of death, believers are immediately transported into the presence of Christ. Remember, Jesus said to the thief, today, not next week, not next month, not next year, but today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I believe that, don't you? I believe that. And then he talks about judgment, the third conviction. For the conscientious Christian, judgment is not something to be dreaded, but not so for the sinner. In fact, the fear for the sinner is looking for that fearful, looking for of judgment. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. But the Bible tells us that on that judgment day, because people are not right with God, they've never been saved, that the Scripture says they'll call out for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them and hide them from the face of Him that sits on the throne. How important it is that we make preparation here, because you're only passing through this life one time, And you better make ready for that time when you stand before God in judgment, for it's appointed unto a man once to die, and after this the judgment. And then he says that we can have our confidence. Paul tells the Corinthians in verse 5, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, the source of freedom from all fear that comes from death is the Spirit of God himself." When a person becomes a believer, we know the Holy Spirit is deposited within our heart and life. We are a child of the King. God lives within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. But it also reminds us that this is our first installment, if you will, of that which to come. That is, it's the down payment or the earnest. It is the promise that more is forthcoming. This is not the end of it down here. More is forthcoming. Jesus said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I like that word also, don't you? Amen. Well, he confirms the truth in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The point is that ultimately our confidence in the faith of death itself is the fact of the Holy Spirit living within us, telling us all is well. All is well. I'm here to tell you this morning that all is well if you're a child of the King. I don't know what you're going to go through. You know, I preach funerals. I preach so many funerals over my ministry. I've gone to the hospitals. I've seen a lot of folks. Some got well, some didn't. And you try to console the family. But I'm here to tell you the only consoling I can give is what God gives. If you're a Christian, just like the fellow said, "Preacher, I know that I'm ready to die, but I want to stay here as long as I can." But you better know you're ready to die. Because you may not have time. You may not go to the deathbed. In fact, they tell us, statistics tell us, more folks die with their boots on than they do with a prolonged illness. So you better be ready to meet the Lord. And I would encourage you this morning that if you're not ready, that you come and make ready. How do you do it? You say, "Well, let me share with you." All you got to do is admit you were a sinner. Be sorry that you've sinned against God. Ask him to forgive you. He'll do it. He said, "If you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness." Just come this morning and throw yourself on the altar of God's grace and mercy, and you'll find forgiveness. You can leave here a child of the King, knowing that you passed from death unto life. And that if you die, you breathe your last here, the next will be there. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Let's pray.